Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. The book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Book of Ephesians chapter 3, excuse me, and verse 20. And it says here in the Word of God, one more time, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to read to verse 21. And it says here, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to read that one more time. It says there, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, in him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Just by a show of hands, but how many of you believe that verse? Raise your hands. How many of you believe in that? That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we could possibly imagine. And thank you. You could put your hands down. Because that's truth, guys. That's truth because it's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. It's not because I'm saying it or anybody else is saying it. It's because God has said it. And he says here he could do above, beyond all we could think of. And we need to think about something. Is this conditional or unconditional? And what do I mean that is it conditional or unconditional? In other words, is he able to do exceedingly abundantly above we could think of when things are good only, when things are going right? Or can he do this when trials are present or when situations are bad or not going how it's supposed to go? Can he also do it in bad situation? I pray that in your mind, your answer was yes. It's not only when things are going great, but God could do exceedingly abundantly beyond when things are in trials or things are not going so great. And actually, I'm going to give you a little theological hint here. God usually displays that gracious act of abundance and divine miracle or divine inspiration in difficult times. Most of the times. It's not usually when things are going great. It's usually when things are not going great. Why do I say that? Come with me to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to read several verses today, so if you don't have time, you could jot it down. But Genesis chapter, 18. Book of Genesis, okay? It's the first book of the Bible, so it should be easy to find. And that was a little joke, but anyway. Genesis chapter 18. And let's read from verse 1 to 3, okay? Automatically, you're going to know the story. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 to 3, it says here, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him," talking to Abraham, "and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" Then I'm going to jump. Okay, so here he's having an encounter with the heavenly hosts, and that's, you know, and he feels gracious. May the Lord have found favor in his sight, you know, because remember that Abraham was promised to be that through his seed, you know, a nation would come and bless the other nations. So let's just jump to verse 10. Okay, let's jump to verse 10. It says here, "And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed with herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' And he said, 'No, but you did laugh. But you did laugh. And why did she laugh? Because she thought it was impossible for her to have a son, knowing that the son was going to be the promised child, that it was promised to Abraham, that was going to be how the nation is going to be established and be a blessing to other nations. But here's the question. Why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? She laughed because I guess things didn't look like it seemed. Because things did not look like it seemed. Have you ever been in a situation in life or in a position in life where things just didn't look like it seemed? You know, it's like sometimes, like for example, like, you know, I said this example some time ago. It's like buying a car, you know, and on the outside, it looks like brand new. Have you seen that? You know, sometimes it happens. It looks like it's great. You know, the paint is good and there's no frame damage and this and that. But of course, when you buy a car, and here's a tip for all of us, you know, and especially for young people out there, make sure that you check the engine. It's very important. Make sure that, you know, if you don't know about cars, take a mechanic with you or somebody that knows about cars, because it could look great on the outside, but on the inside, it might not be functioning well, because it looks like things do not look like it seems. Things do not look like it seems. And I think that's what happened to Sarah. You know, so things did not look like what it seemed. Me, Lord, carry a child? Don't you know that I'm advanced age? It's kind of funny. He's kind of like giving God a lecture. God, don't you know, like, I'm advanced age? It's like, well, yeah, I'm the God of the universe. Of course I know. But it's kind of like we kind of like to remind them. Because things did not look like how it seemed. You know, have you ever been in situations where things were not going as planned? Or things didn't look good? Or things look like, you know what, it's just going to fail. It's just going to be a disaster. It's going to crumble, you know. It's going to die, you know. The ship's going to sink. It's just going to sink. And if it keeps sinking, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to just jump ship, you know, because that's usually our normal reaction. Or it's going to leave you stranded, you know. That's what we got to pray for the Stevens and Kayla and the car, because they got left stranded where they're at. Hopefully they're on their way back. But we think that, you know what, it's going to be, you know, we're not going to be able to get back. We're not going to be able to get back to Kentucky or get back home. It's going to leave you standing. Or it's going to fall apart. You know, it's going to fall apart, whether in life or whether at the workplace or whether at school. Or it's going to spread all over, you know. You know, you find out you have cancer, and automatically the first thing that comes to that, I'm going to die. It's going to spread. There's no hope or whatever, you know. Things do not look like it seems. And I want to travel to another portion of the scripture. I said we're going to see some various passages. But let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 18. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And we're going to read verse 1, starting verse 1. And we're going to read a parable. And look what it says here. It says here, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by the continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Will he really find faith on earth?" Here, Jesus is presenting us a parable. And in the parable, we have some characters. Every time you get a story, especially a parable, it's always important, kind of like how you did in school with the stories, find the narrative, find the character, find the setting. So let's kind of do it just a little bit. What are some of the characters here? Well, here we're presented with a widow. And automatically, that tells me that this is a person that has a need, because she's a widow. That's number one. Number two, it tells me that she had a husband, because she's a widow, and that husband passed away. So she's actually in a position where she needs provision. She needs provision. Because the Bible says that if we're going to be religious, that we need to take care of the orphans and the widows. The Bible says that, and I think it's in 1 Timothy. And it says there, she's looking for, and then she's obviously looking for assistance, she's looking for help, and she's looking into society. Because she's asked for a judge, a person of the community, a person of the society. And obviously, she probably feels alone because her husband passed away. And that's why, widows need the attention because, they're in a position of need. Not only that, but the story tells us that this widow is looking for a judge. And the reason why you're looking for a judge is because you're looking for justice. Because that's what a judge does. A judge pronounces justice. So if she's looking for a judge, she's looking for justice. And in my opinion, now this is totally my opinion, this is my personal commentary, it's not doctrine, it's my commentary, but it's what I think. Because she noticed that she says that she's looking for a judge, okay, to get justice for my adversary. She has people that are going against her. And it's possible that maybe her husband was murdered. That's my personal opinion. It's not, but maybe she was murdered and there were adversaries that killed her for whatever reasons. We do not know why. We don't even know if this is actual fact. It's just an opinion. But she's seeking justice from her adversaries. And she has, and like I said, she has adversaries. You know what? And this is a little rabbit's trail. The Bible says that we have an adversary too. The Bible says that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, look what it says here. Don't lose your turn in Luke 18, but in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says here, let me just get there for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says here, therefore humble yourself. No, this is not it. 1 Peter. Oh, here it is, verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. And it says there, the adversary. Who's the adversary? The devil. So automatically, folks, when we walk out of the doors of this church, and we live tomorrow and the day after, we have an adversary. And that adversary has the same intentions that had against the widow, to steal, kill, and destroy, and devour. So she's seeking justice from her adversary. And of course, this adversary that if I think killed her husband, the adversary that he have wants to kill us too. Because we know what the purpose of the adversary is, right? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know? And that's where we need to get into the Word of God. But when things do not look like it seems, okay, it is our tendency to seek justice or redemption. Again, going back to the car analogy, if you buy a car, okay, that looked outside okay, but in the inside it's broken, automatically what you seek is justice. Hey, you didn't sell me the right car. Hey, give me my money back. Hey, you sold me, I don't know if they have the same law here in Kentucky. In South Florida, we call that a lemon. There's this thing called the lemon law, which basically means car dealers cannot sell, they can't do that because you go back and sue them for that. But here saying, so like I said before, our tendency when injustice happens or when things don't look like it seems, it's our tendency to seek justice or redemption. Why? Because you want to make sense of it. When things don't look like how it seems, it doesn't make sense. So it's our tendency to say, hey, but why? Because you want it to make sense. You want it to add up. You want it to be right. And there's nothing wrong with that because you want it to be fair. If you don't find that answer, then the tendency is to give up or to jump ship or to leave or to find another way or another answer or another approach or to quit. And usually it's without consulting God because you're seeking it your way. You're seeking it your way. And because if here's the catch. This is amazing. Here in the parable, obviously she's seeking the judge. And the judge has some characteristics here. First, it says here that this judge, okay, did not fear God, okay, nor have regard for men. So he wasn't a pleasant person, okay? And actually, he didn't really want to attend this widow. But because the widow was persistent, she answered he answered her need, you know? And because he was insensitive, he was an unbelieving judge. And here's the most amazing thing. He was able to grant her request. And here's where Christ comes in. How much more do you think God, that loves his children, that loves, because he loves his elect? Because it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes where he really finds faith. But I'm sorry, the previous verse. And shall God not avenge his own elect? His own people? The children of God, the body of Christ? If an an unfaithful, you know, an unrighteous judge was able to provide this for this widow, what would you think for a God that is just, that is righteous, and that is faithful, and for his children? I love that verse where it says there, it's actually a fearful verse, the Bible says there that if you come against the children of God, it's better to put a rope around your neck and tie like a millstone, which is very heavy, and throw it in the lake. It's better for you to do that than to face God. Whoa. That's pretty securing to know, because you know what? That tells us that we get that our God protects us. Our God is faithful. Our God has our back, to say it like that in urban terms. But how much more God? But what does God say to do when things do not look like what it seemed? Well, he starts off the verse saying, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. When things do not look like how it seems, the first thing that Jesus is telling us to do is that we ought to pray. And notice it says there, always. It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say every now and then. It doesn't say when you go to church or go to the synagogue or go to the temple. It says there, always. Does that sound familiar? It sounds familiar to me. Because it sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says there, pray without what? Ceasing. So that's very interesting. And then on top of that, it says there, do not lose heart. Because when things do not look like how it seemed, the first thing that it attacks is the heart. And let me tell you something. I'm preaching to the choir. In other words, I'm preaching to myself. You know, I'm preaching to y'all. I'm preaching to me. Because I would lie to you if there's been moments in my life that when things do not look like how it seemed, have I lost heart? I confess my sin unto you. Yes, I have. Because I'm a human being, just like you. I feel, I get angry, I get sad, I cry, I love, I could get disappointed, I could get it. All those feelings that you have, I get them too. And I need to be reminded, you know, just like here, that when things do not look like how it seemed, I need to pray always. That means I need to keep my eyes on Jesus and not on the problem and not on the circumstances. And I cannot lose heart. Or we should not lose heart. But see, God then also identifies what are the factors that could lead us from losing heart and not praying always. And he says it at the end in verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? And I love that when the Son of Man, it says that when the Son of Man comes, the Bible talks about that Jesus is coming again. We might speak about that tonight. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again, the second coming of Christ. And the Bible talks about that when Jesus comes again, the world is going to be in chaos as we see it. I mean, we might talk about it tonight, but obviously I know you guys heard about the Santa Fe shooting in Texas. And how long ago was the one in Stoneman in my hometown in South Florida? Just a month or two ago. You know, and I know people are asking, what is going on? I mean, we're already at the point where our children are not safe in school, folks. And don't just think that this just happens in the big cities, you know, Miami, Louisville, Lexington, New York City. No, now it's happening in small towns too. Remember that church also in Texas, that small little country church in Texas, where this gunman came in and shot up the place, just walked into the service and shot up the place, and people died, including the preacher's daughter. And the preacher wasn't even there. He was out of town doing some revival or something like that. Why? Because the world is not getting better. The world is not getting better. Because those are signs that Jesus is coming again. I don't know if you're looking forward to Jesus coming again. I am desperately looking forward to Jesus coming again. Because that's how all these problems are going to end. But he says that when the Son of Man comes again, so he's coming again, he goes up and says, what will he find? How will he find his church? How will he find his church? You know, there's a, and it's not because I'm a negative person, but there's a verse in the Bible right before Jesus went into the triumphal entry to be sacrificed and to die on the cross. The Bible says that he stood on the mountain. And you know what he started to do? Do you remember? He says he started to weep. Weep for Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because he saw their faith. He saw their faith. I wonder what Jesus is thinking of his church now. Is he rejoicing? Or is he weeping? He says that when he comes, will he be able? He's actually putting as a question mark. Will he really find faith in the earth? And when he's talking about faith here, okay, when he's talking about faith here, he's not just talking about faith as far as, like, you know, those who came to Christ. That's part of it. But he's talking about the faith of believers as well. See, persecutions, famines, and storms can cause the faithful to lose their enthusiasm for the things of God. Persecution, famines, trials, when things do not look like how it seems, can cause the faithful to lose enthusiasm for the things of God. Because what does God tell us to do? How are we supposed to live? How is a Christian supposed to live? I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to read the verse first, and then I'm going to tell you the citation. Because you know, you're going to know it the minute I read it. And it says here, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How are the just supposed to live by? Faith. And who are the just? You are. I am. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the minute you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're justified. So you're the just. And how are we supposed to live? By faith. It doesn't say here to speak by faith. Because let me tell you something. It's easy to speak faith. All of you could come up here in this pulpit and preach about faith. It's easy. Live it? Ooh, that's another category right there. And that's what God wants us to do. He's more interested in living by faith than speaking of faith. Because when you live by faith, then you have the authority to speak by faith. And then share your faith. Because that's what God calls the church to do, to share their faith. But if you're not living by faith, then you can't speak by faith. And if you can't speak by faith, then how can you share your faith? It's all interconnected, you know? It's all interconnected. And that's why it says here, how will I find the faith? Because again, all these storms, all these things in life, the things that doesn't look like how it seems, could lose our enthusiasm for faith. Because God wants us to be enthusiastic about our faith. We should be. Because the Bible says we have victory in Jesus. You know, when you have victory, you're excited. When your team scores, whether the Wildcats or whatever, you know, you get excited. It's victory. We should be excited because we're victorious in Jesus Christ. But this is a strong tactic, especially now as the days of Christ, you know, Christ's returns get closer. Christians and churches, in my opinion, are losing their enthusiasm and their faith. And our faith, and the problem is that I believe that what's happening is that the faith of a Christian overall, not anybody in particular, but overall, I'm speaking in general, has become visual instead of being trustworthy. It's more visual. You know, I love what Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says? I'm going to read it to you really quick and then come back. But Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says here as I turn the pages. I'm stuck here. Okay. I love this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And we know what the word trust means. Trust means what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. And living by faith means I trust in God and I don't lean on my own understanding. I was going to give you another verse, which you know so well. The Bible says that we need to live by faith and not by what? By sight. Because it's easy. Our faith can lose its worth and effectiveness when things do not look like how it seems. When things do not look like how it seems. See, Sarah laughed. You know why she laughed? Because she lost faith. And not because she was an inconvert or an unbeliever. She believed in God. I mean, in other words, she knew who God was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She knew who she was. But she laughed. Why? Because she lost faith. And that tells us that even as believers in Christ, you call yourself a Christian and lose faith. It can happen. Because it happened to Sarah. And she laughed because she lost faith. And she lost faith. Why? Because she looked and things did not appear how they seemed. God, I am not in childbearing age anymore. What you're saying doesn't make sense. It's not going to happen. Me, I'm an old lady right now. There's no way that I'm able to have a baby. And what does God say? Why you laugh? Why you laugh? Can't you? I love how God throws it back at her. God says, let me ask you a question. Is there anything too hard for me? And I love how Paul reiterates it in the verse that we started off in the morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, beyond that we can ever think or comprehend of. He can do it. Because God, that's God. He's powerful. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. But where her eyes, what happened with Sarah is that her eyes got misplaced. Her eyes got distorted. She started looking at her age when she needed to look at her faith. She needed to look at her faith. You know, that's why I admire so much Thelma. I admire you so much, Thelma. I really do. See, yesterday Thelma was with us when we were sharing at Heinz Height. And of course, I'm not going to say her age, even though I know it. You know, because you're a youngling. But I admire her because she's not using her age as an excuse to serve the Lord. You know, her heart is to serve the Lord. Because it's not about... Oh, I remember this preaching from a deacon in our church. It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. The more you become yourself available to God, the more he'll use you. Beyond what you could ever think or comprehend. And that's what happened with... And that's what God wants us to do. Because Sarah took her eyes off of God, off her faith, and put it on her circumstances. Sometimes God will allow you to go through a trial or a desert or a moment of famines. You know, a lot of churches don't like to talk about it, but there were famines in the Old Testament, even nowadays in our era where there's no season. It's just a season of dryness to see where your eyes are placed. Sometimes God allows it to see where your eyes are placed. Are your eyes placed on the circumstances, or are you doing Proverbs chapter 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because like I said at the beginning, when things do not look like how it seems, it's our tendency to lose our faith. But you know what? God usually operates exceedingly abundantly above or beyond we think of, not only when things are doing good, when the numbers are big, when things are doing great, when things are just, you know, there's no... Usually it happens when things look bleak. When things look like it's just going to fall down and crumble. At the most impossible moment of life. That's where God then goes, I could do exceedingly abundantly beyond I could imagine. You know why? Because the Bible is full of examples. Full of them. You know, when God instructed Noah to build the ark, that was crazy. Because there was no rain. He actually constructed in the middle of the land, near a lake or the sea. And I'm sure the surrounding people were like, have you seen Noah? That old guy is crazy. That guy's building an ark. And doesn't even rain at all. What is he building that for? Crazy man. You know, you're dumb. Because to them, things did not look like him. See, you're probably even Noah too. Noah was just acting on obedience. God didn't give him the full plan. But let me ask you a question. Was the ark effective? Oh, yes, it was. Did the flood come? Yes, it did. Did it protect him, his family, and the animals? Yes, it did. Why? Because even though things did not look how it seemed, God is faithful. You know, we're talking about Abraham. Abraham was told to move to a place to receive an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. God didn't tell him where to go. He just tells him, hey, pack up your bags and leave. Can you imagine doing that just like that? See, when we go on a trip, you plan it. You go to hotels.com, you get your suitcase ready, you pack, you know, you gotta know where you're gonna stop, where you're gonna put gas, how much food you need, how much money you're gonna save. Here, God didn't give that to Abraham. He didn't give him the hotels.com and the GPS. He just tells him, hey, pack and leave. Because this is all part of my master plan for you. And Abraham had to operate on faith. And did God take him there? Yeah. But you know what? Also, here's a little side note. Did Abraham ever, here's a question to ask ourselves. Did Abraham ever see the nation that he was promised? Did he ever see it? Here, let me help you. No. Here's a question. Did God come through? And that's something that we need to understand a little bit, all of us. God can tell you to preach a promise and not see it realized in your time. It can happen. You know why? Because the Bible's full of that. Look what it says here. This is really quick, and we're getting ready to land the landing gears already. But in Hebrews chapter 11, look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. This is important. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11, and we know that the book of Hebrews talks about faith, right? So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, look what it says here in verse 39 to 40. This is important. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 to 40. It says here, actually, you know what? I'm going to read verse 37. Then it says, here's talking about all the men of God and the prophets. It says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They were wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of earth. Verse 39, all these things have obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's saying these men of God that were called to their calling, whether to preach or to serve the Lord and actually declare promises to the nation of Israel. But some of those promises, they didn't get to see it, but they had to preach about it. And they were saying, and God's saying here that sometimes that could happen. That God might have you in a season and tell you, you know what? But maybe the promise is not for you, it's for somebody else, but you're the setup man. You're the setup girl. You're the setup woman to set up for that promises. Because here's a question. Moses was called to guide his people to the promised land. Did Moses see the promised land? No. Actually, he did. He just saw a better promised land. And that promise then is up there. And guess what? That's a promise that we all have if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But it's trying to tell us that, you know, that's how sometimes God operates. But here's the question. If that were the case for you or for me or for all of us, would you still have faith? Will you still believe in God? Will you still think that God is faithful? Because that's what Jesus says in that parable. When I come back, would I still find faith on earth? Would I still find faith on earth? But I could continue. The Israelites, when they were set free, and God had promised them a land, but they were in captivity for how long? 400 years. That means four generations. And in those four generations, guess what? Those people didn't see the promise as far as the physical part, but they had to preach it and live it, knowing that, hey, God, one day you're going to redeem us. And even though they had passed away, they went on to a better promised land. But here's the thing. They're in that process of being liberated, you know, when they were running away from Pharaoh's army, but in front of them there was a Red Sea. And back of them they had an army right behind them ready to kill them and destroy them. They were stuck between a rock and a hard place, literally. Here's the question. Things did not look like how it seemed. Things looked like they were going to be destroyed. Things looked like the Israelites were going to be annihilated and all of God's promises wasn't going to come true, because the promise of Abraham that out of your seed, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Here the nation was going on the brink of destruction and it was going to be destroyed. But then all of a sudden, just because things didn't look how they seemed, they needed to trust in God. And what did God do? God divided the waters. And God provided a way out. Because naturally, humanly speaking, it did not look like how it seemed. But does God fulfill his promises? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And that's why God tells us, do not lose heart. Remember when the Israelites were entering into the promised land and they found themselves, you know, with this city that was impenetrable. It's called Jericho. The walls were high. And let me tell you something. If you know anything about military tactics, it's really hard to penetrate a fortress that is walled, because you could put archers on the top and they could see it. And it's easy to kill and destroy. So it's basically impenetrable. But what is it that God tells him to do? Get the archers, get the cannon, get the RPG, get the grenade launcher. No, that's what he tells him. He tells him, okay, I want you to go around 7 times because it looks crazy in front of people, but that's what I want you to do. I want you to shout to me. I want you to praise my name and do it around 7 times. And what happened to the walls of Jericho? They came down just like that by God's hand. Because even though things did not look like how it seemed, it looked like it was they're going to be able to conquer the city of Jericho. Did they conquer it? Yes, they did. Why? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, I could continue going on if you want me to. You know, when there was this big giant of a man, 9 feet tall, called Goliath, that was conquering the Israelites, and the Philistines were almost kind of winning the war. And they're about to get annihilated. It says, you know, and then everybody was afraid, even their king. And then this ruddy, you know, shepherd's boy, with no military experience, with no basic training, no special forces, whatever you want to call it, just with some stones and a slingshot is all he had. And then comes up to them, and says, you know what, you know, I come with you in the name of the Lord. Here's a question. Did David conquer Goliath? Yes, he did. If you were to do a tail of the tape, like a boxing match, it really looked like Goliath should have won. Because when you do the tail of the tape, you got a 5'11", you know, David Rudy man, and you got a 9-foot giant that's ready to kill with a javelin that none of us here were able to pick up that javelin that Goliath had. Things did not look like how it seemed. But did God win? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You know, a carpenter boy that was proclaiming himself to be God, that was doing miracles, that was beaten, that was crucified, that was buried in a tomb where his own people were saying crucified, where he would go to his hometown and you know what? And they were like, this guy, the carpenter boy, him? Get out of here. Was he the Son of Man? Didn't he resurrect the third day? And if he says he's coming back, why don't we believe that? Because it's taking time. We might talk about that tonight. Here's the point. Here's the point. We're about to close. When things do not look like how it seems, God is faithful. God is faithful. But we cannot lean on our own understanding. Our faith cannot be based on what we see. It needs to be based on what we believe. Let me tell you something. When God sees that our faith is based on what we see, he's going to put you in the desert. I guarantee it. I'm telling you this by experience. Experience. He will put you in the desert because he really wants you to trust him. And of course, the desert's not pleasant. It's dry. It's hard. It's hot. You know, it's sometimes sorrowful. But here's the beauty. Did the Israelites stay in the desert? No. God provided a way out. I was really praying about this message. I really was. Hard. You know, because I needed to hear it. This is not for you. If you take it for you, God bless you. But it's for me. But I needed to hear this. Because sometimes I'll lie to you if there are moments when I lose faith. Because when things do not look like how it seems, I lose heart. I'm a human being just like you. So I'm preaching to myself. And I want to bring the elephant to the room. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I'll bring the elephant to the room. I know, like, talking about our church, the questions will come up. What's going on? What's happening? Why are some people leaving? Why aren't the pews packed? It's the talk of the town, maybe. I'm sure it's probably the talk of the town. We're a small town, so I'm sure other people are talking. That's how it is. You know, it's going to close. You're going to watch. It's going to close. You know? It's the pastor's fault. That guy sucks. He's from Miami. He should go back. You know? Or the church is awful. An awful church is a church that does not preach a word of God. And I'm not crediting that to myself, but it is a church that gets into the word of God. And not because of the preacher. It's because of its members. It's because of its members. But you know what? And this is to myself, if you want to join me. We can whether listen to that noise, or we can listen to God. I want to listen to God. I really do. I want to listen to God because He has the best solution. He has the best solution. Because I need to understand that He could do exceedingly, abundantly, above, beyond we could think of. Right now we're like in Goliath territory probably. What's going to happen? I'll be honest. I'll tell you, as pastor, you ask, Pastor, what are you going to do? I don't know. I'll be honest. Because I don't got the answer. But I do know who has the answer. He does. My job is just to ask, our job is just to ask Him, God, what to do. So I close with this. What is God encouraging us to do? In that verse in Luke 18, pray always. Please pray. I know you do, but and me too. Please pray. Before we start getting into this, let's do what the Bible tells us to do. Pray always. Pray fervently for what God's doing. And pray with expectation. Don't pray without expectation. Pray knowing that God will deliver. God will deliver. He is faithful. And don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. I'm going to close with this. I love, there's so many. When you look up for the definition of faith, of course, in the Bible, take you to Hebrews 11:1. There's other verses. But this, I love, this is, when I read this, I loved it. And I want to share. I'll probably repeat it twice and then we'll pray. It says here, faith is clinging to the hope that God will eventually triumph. Wow. I want to repeat it. It's so good. I want to say it like 10 times. But it says here, faith is clinging to the hope that God will eventually triumph. God, I pray and declare this for us. Us as a church, for you, not just here as a church, but you as in your families, in your homes, in your lives. We're not a perfect church. You don't have a perfect pastor. We don't have perfect leadership. But we have a perfect Savior. And His name is Jesus. And if Jesus is able to rise from the dead, He can resurrect anything else. So I close with that. I'm going to close with prayer. I pray and for me too. Y'all keep me in check too. Let us be motivated. Let us not lose heart. Let us not lose faith. Because the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, as we close our service for now and we get ready to leave this beautiful sanctuary, Father, we just come with an open heart and mind. First, declaring how much we need you. We need you. We need you badly. In our personal lives, in our homes, in our church. And I know that not just in church, but there's just things in life that just doesn't make sense or doesn't seem like what it seems to be, and we try to make sense of it, Father, and the enemy likes to use this to try to discourage us or lose heart or make us think, Father, that you're not in the plan. But you tell us, Father, to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you for these wonderful illustrations in the Bible to remind us, God, Father, that you could take, Father, a circumstances that looks like there's no hope. It doesn't look like how it seems. It looks gigantic like Goliath. It looks destructive like the armies of Pharaoh. It looks dry like a desert, Father, where the Israelites were. It looks impenetrable, Father, like the walls of Jericho, God. Father, it looks dead, Father, as Jesus was in the tomb. But God, we know that the story doesn't end there. We know, God, Father, that He rose the third day. And He's alive and He's coming again. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. So, Father, help us. Help me and help us all, Father, as a church, Father, as your body of believers, God, Father, to not lose track, to not lose enthusiasm, Father, to keep our eyes on you, O Lord, Father, that even though the storms might crack, O God, that we not be like Peter that looked at the storm and started to sink. but that you help us to walk over the waters of the storms, over the waters of famine and tribulation and things that just doesn't make sense. It's not for us to figure it out, Father. It's just for us, Lord, to depend and trust in you, Father. For my God, to not lean on our own understanding, God, but to trust you with all our hearts. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you help us here at Buena Vista Baptist Church, that you bring revival, you bring consolation, and that, Father, that you bring unity, and that we could, Father, work together, Father. Lord, you don't need large numbers to do great things. You used 11 disciples to start a revolution of the church. I pray that you start a revolution here too, God. But start with our hearts and our minds. And let us love you and love each other. Father, as we go home, as we go to lunch or wherever our plans is for tonight, for this afternoon, take us home or just be with us. Let us be encouraged and let us be excited, for all your promises are yes and amen. We pray this, O God, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and soon coming King. In his name we pray. And all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless.